for the Lord this morning for singing that song. I asked her to sing that this morning in light of the Lord's Supper tonight. We're going to celebrate that fountain that flows with the redeeming blood of Christ. We're going to see that fountain someday as it flows from the throne in the form of that crystal river. We get into heaven. But it was that fountain of blood that spilled from Christ that provides for us what we have today and why we're here today. And I pray that you consider that as you go through the day and as we come back tonight for the observance of the Lord's Supper. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I think sometimes we go through life, especially as Christians, and we look around at times and we think, what have we accomplished? What have we done? What have we, you know, where is that one thing in life I can look at and say, in my Christian life, my service for God, I have really had an effect on someone else, or it has really been something that was just, that made a difference. And sometimes I think, and Satan will blind us, if we'll let him, of seeing those accomplishments so that we might get discouraged. And sometimes we look at that and we think, well, I don't see anything. Many, many times it's that little something that you did that you may not have even realized at the time. It's that little seed that you may have planted somewhere in a heart. In just being kind to someone, talking to someone, just taking the time for someone, talking to someone about Christ. It may be that time when you just took a few minutes to maybe have a prayer with somebody. And to you it didn't seem like a great thing. But to them it may, not at that time, but maybe then or later, it was something that was very special to them. We never know what we're doing and what effect it may have on people. In Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul and Silas, one of his faithful companions that traveled with him many places, many ways, many times. We find Paul and Silas in the church or the city of Thessalonica. We find them there. They have spent some time in Philippi, which was about 75 miles to the northeast of Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a city, a pretty major city on the seacoast of the Aegean Sea in the region of Macedonia. They were there for a very short time. Paul was there maybe as short as just 3 weeks, but yet he established a church there. He left literally to save his life. There was tremendous rioting within the city because of the stir that had been brought about by the preaching of Christ. And that's what I want us to look at this morning in this particular passage of Scripture is a phrase that we'll pay a special attention to in a moment concerning this. Paul and Silas and a few other Christians had a tremendous influence in a city, and at this time it's filled with pagans because of the Roman Empire, and it's filled with rejecting Jews, those who rejected Christ, those who were just refusing to see the truth about Christ, and those in Judaism should have known if anybody did, and I think many of them did, but they just flatly refused to accept Christ. But excuse me, we can see here the influence that just a couple of men, and there were likely some others with them, but just a few people had in a major city that had lots of people in and out of it because it was a seaport city, and the reaction that the city had to them. Let's read, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And as Paul, as his manner was, went unto them, and three Sabbaths day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging or teaching that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted or associated themselves with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews who believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and the others, they let them go. Heavenly Father God, grant me preaching grace this morning. Thank you for the privilege to present your word, and let us each and every one open our hearts and our minds. And let us pray today that you would rebuke Satan and remove every distraction and hindrance from our service this morning. Thank you for what we've had thus far. Thank you for what we're going to see in our service today. And Lord, we are going to praise you for it all. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Go back to the beginning of this, and we're going to look through this kind of expositorily, but before you get back to the beginning, look there in verse 6. There was a decree by the enemy of Christ, by the enemy of Christians, by the enemies of Christianity. But they made this statement, which is to me a very profound statement that's made by the enemy, and I don't think they had a clue just what they were proclaiming when they said this. I don't believe they took it or offered it in a way that we're going to take it this morning. They said there in verse 6 of this chapter, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Those that have turned the world upside down. To me, that's one of the greatest compliments that has ever been paid a group of Christians. A small group. We know Paul and Silas. We know there were probably a few others with them. They have gone into the city of Thessalonica. Their reputation has preceded them. They know that what's been going on in other places. They've heard what's been going on up in Philippi, a few miles away. Paul and Silas stayed there a good long time. And the things about Christ and Christianity have become known. And they're hearing about what's happening in these other cities, Philippi, Antioch, and there were two Antiochs, and various places. And the statement of what they had been doing, or what they were doing, was that they have turned the world upside down. This little group of men, this little group of Christians, had made such an impression upon the enemies that they made the statement that they had turned the world upside down. Folk, today, Christianity needs to get back to the place where we are having such an influence and such an effect in the neighborhoods where we are that people know about us and know what's going on. Now, unfortunately, that's too often not the case. Too often, that's not the case. Oh, they may know of some big church that has lots of exposure and lots of attention, but we're talking about a little group that those folks that have turned the world upside down have gotten to town. Today, we as a local New Testament church in this city, on this street, need to be a church that is recognized for what we are doing for the cause of Christ. Now, there's already Satan working in our minds. Well, Brother Sid, we're not a very big group. Brother Sid, we don't have the resources to do a lot of things. That's one of the problems. We've got the world focusing on the things in church instead of the Christ of church. I believe a group this size that's here this morning can have an influence. And we can turn our part of the world upside down. And we're going to look at some things that brought this statement about as we go through this sermon this morning and maybe even further. Let's go back to verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, those are cities they simply had to travel through between Philippi and Thessalonica. Probably they stopped in those cities and spent some time. Those cities are not recognized like Philippi and Thessalonica, but nonetheless, they had passed through there. They came to Thessalonica, and there was a Jewish synagogue there. The Jews had spread very widely by this time, and there were a lot of Jews in what is now southern Europe and up in that area, in the Macedonian area of that day. And they had a Jewish synagogue. A Jewish synagogue would have been a place of Hebrew worship. It would have been a place where the Jews went on a regular basis, and they would have worshipped there on the Sabbath. They were keeping the law still because they had not received Christ and were rejecting Christ. And so they went to Thessalonica. Paul did very much what Jesus did, as was his custom, as was his custom. They went there to the synagogue. Why go to the synagogue? If the Jews are rejecting Christ, if the Jews are opposing Christ, why go to their synagogue? Because that's where the people are going to be. That's where the people are going to be that are needing Christ and rejecting Christ. Folks, that's one thing that we must do today is go out to where the people are that need Christ. We need to find where the folks are and take the Word of God to them. We talked about this last week in which we started talking about evangelism. It is our task to do that, to go out and to take it to others. So Paul went where the people were. He went to where those of his own kind were. He went to those to whom Christ had come and from whom Christ could come, Christ being a Jew himself of the tribe of Judah. And so he went there to share the message of the gospel. It says, as Paul, as his manner was, he was accustomed to doing this, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. Paul went there, and for 3 Sabbath days, and this is why, and if you read further over into chapter 17, and you read about the time that they stay at Thessalonica there, we see that for 3 Sabbath days, very likely he was only there about 3 weeks and had to flee for his life. I'll tell you what, he had an influence. He had an influence, I'll assure you. He was turning Thessalonica upside down. And it says that he went there and he reasoned with them out of the Scripture. He reasoned with them. He taught them. He explained to them. And he did it out of the Scripture. Now, here's something very important when we think about this. Paul wasn't teaching and preaching to them out of the book of Romans. It hadn't been written yet. Paul was not teaching and preaching to them out of the 4 Gospels. They had not been written yet. Paul is teaching and preaching to them out of the Scriptures, probably from the book of Isaiah, from the Psalms, from Ezekiel, from the Old Testament prophets, talking to them about Christ and how Christ had fulfilled the things that they were so familiar with, the things that they were so very much aware of. They knew about the passages from Isaiah that says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." They knew this. Paul is stressing to them, reasoning with them, this Christ has come. This man is here. Our Messiah, our Savior, has come. And so he goes there and he reasons with them. He says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. The word alleging there is used differently than we think of it today. When something, we allege something of someone, that's often used in the judicial system and such. They are alleged of a crime. We think they did it, we accuse them of doing it, but we haven't proven that. That's not the way the word is used here. The way that it is used here, it means to, he opened the Scriptures, again, simply teaching them, convincing them, showing them, persuading them of the things that he's going to teach them. And what is the message of the Apostle Paul? Now, it's very simple. It is that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He preached to them the death, the burial, and the resurrection. It had to happen to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament law, the Old Testament prophets, the Psalms, and the poetic books of the Old Testament. This man had to come and die and to fulfill those prophetic things. Now, we know today, because we have all of the Scriptures, that indeed he did die and rise from the dead. He has done that with these at this particular time. And he is stressing to them that this man named Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Messiah that they had been looking for, the new king that they had been looking for. Now, the Jews, during the time of this particular time of the Roman Empire, they were looking for a political king to come and take on Caesar and the Roman Empire and overthrow them and be their political king to get them out from under the bondage of the Roman Empire. Jesus did not do that. Now, Jesus will one day be the political king of this old world too, all right? But he didn't do that. But I'm telling you, he is still the king of the Jews. And he will one day be our king. And if he is your Savior, he is already your king. And one day he will be proclaimed as the King of Kings. But they were rejecting that. And Paul takes the Scriptures from the Old Testament and he demonstrates to them, he preaches to them, he proves to them that Jesus is this man they've been waiting on, and that he did have to die, and that he did rise again from the grave. Folk, today, our world that we live in, the society that we are a part of today, that is so out of control, it is so drenched in sin, it is so encompassed with confusion and all that we see every day, folk, they need, and they're looking for something, but they're looking in the wrong places, they need one thing, and that is to know that Jesus is the Christ, and he died and rose again for them. Now, it is our task to take that to them. Now, as I always talk about when I talk about evangelism, don't become discouraged in your evangelism, because from the very beginning of time, and especially in the ministry of Jesus, more people rejected him than did receive him. And they will today, okay? Everybody you talk to about Christ is going to say, "Oh my goodness, that's the best thing I've ever heard. I want to be saved." You know, how great that would be. But if you talk to 20 people and one of them say that, praise God, we have accomplished something. We have done great things. But we must plant those seed out there. And that seed that you plant, that you just go on and, And a little while later, you never think of it again. That may be the seed that the Holy Spirit uses. Someone else talks to that same person about. And that seed sprouts and begins to flourish and produce fruit. Folk today, who knows? You know, Jesus told us himself, one man plants and another man harvests. And who knows? You may be the one that talks to someone about Christ, invites them to know the Lord as Savior, and you may reap the harvest from some seed that was planted a long time ago by somebody totally unknown to you. But God has blessed and God has worked, and you are finally the one that's able to reach them as the Holy Spirit convicts them about the Lord. So let us see the importance of that. That's what Paul did as he went into the city of Thessalonica, and he began to preach unto them that this man needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's what our world needs to hear today. They hear too much philosophy. They hear too much religion. They hear too much this. They hear too much that. They don't hear anything scriptural and spiritual. They hear the things of the world. They hear all of that, those kinds of things. Folk, they need to be hearing about Jesus. They need to be hearing about the saving grace of our Savior. They need to be hearing about Christ. When Paul preached this in Thessalonica, in verse 4, some of them believed. Some of them believed. Even in a pagan, ungodly city, even in a place where Christianity is new, Christianity is being preached to many people for the very, very first time. Folk, you'd be surprised how many people, if you'll get out there and really get serious about witnessing to, that you'll talk to about Christ that are hearing it for the first time. Oh, surely not in our day and time. It's all over. You'd be surprised how many don't have any idea. But Paul preached and some of them believed and consorted with Paul, associated with Paul, embraced Paul and his teaching, began to be followers of not only Paul but of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is most important. Some of them believed and consorted or began to affiliate and associate themselves with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. Paul is in the synagogues teaching on the Sabbaths, but all through the week he's preaching and teaching to anybody that will listen. The city of Thessalonica would have been filled with the Greeks. They would have been filled with people with Grecian backgrounds and filled with Romans and such. Folk who Paul is winning here, unfortunately, in one respect, and we'll get to the fortunate part in a second, unfortunately, he was not winning the people that were Jews, of whom Christ was one. He's not winning the people who Christ came out of and came for. Now, he came for all mankind, all right, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He came for all of us and died for all of us. But who Paul was winning here was unfortunately not the Jews. They were continuing to reject, but praise God, he was winning the heathen. He was winning the unchurched. He was winning those who were pagan, those who were idolaters. Many times, and a pastor, I heard this second-handed from a pastor, and I think I've shared it with you, but let me do it again. And it convicted me. He said, you know, if we'd spend as much time reaching out to the lost and the unsaved as we do chasing back slidden church members, we'd probably be better off. And you know what? That's true. Folk, listen. The lost need Jesus this morning, and it is our job to take that to them. So Paul is winning the heathen. He's winning those idolatrous pagan people, and he's telling them about Christ. They're coming to accept Christ, while God's people, the Jews, are still rejecting him, and we'll see to what extent in just a moment. Not only was he having an influence and winning many of the devout Greeks, because there was a great multitude of them, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, why did he put that in there? Why is that mentioned? Who are the chief women? These would have been women of influence in the city. These would have been the wives of political figures. These would have been the wives of businessmen. These would have been the women that were running the shops and the markets. These would have been people, women of influence. The reason being that I think this is mentioned is because the Jews would not have taken time for the women, especially anybody that was not a Jewish woman. They would have not taken time for them. Remember Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? The apostles had gone into the city of Sychar to get food, and they came back and they found Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. They were taken aback that he was doing that. The woman at the well there from Samaria and from Sychar, she herself was amazed. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jewish man, and you're talking to a Samaritan woman. That was unheard of. The Samaritans as a whole were outcasts, and as a Jew, you sure didn't lower yourself to talk to women. Jesus, or Paul, spreading the gospel of Jesus, was winning the heathen and even the influential women. Even the influential women of town. Now, folk, listen. When the city councilman of Thessalonica's wife came home and said, "You're not going to believe what I heard today. I heard this gentleman, they call him Paul, and he's preaching about this Jesus, and you should have heard the message, and I have come to the place where I accepted Christ as my Savior." And when the shopkeeper's wife came home and she says, "You're not going to believe who I heard, this message I heard," and she tells it, I'm telling you what, those men are unhappy campers. Those men are upset. You have, and especially if they're Jews, you have listened to that man tell you that, and you believe that? Folk, it would have stirred up the city, and it did. But the Jews, on down in verse 5, Paul and Silas and those with him are winning people to the Lord. They're winning people to the Lord. When we start doing things for God, just a little insert here before we get to verse 5. When we start doing things for the Lord, when we start making an impression in town, when we become to the place that we are recognized in this city, I had a fellow tell me one time, it really convicted me also. He said, "Unity Missionary Baptist Church, Fort Smith, Arkansas, if we vote tonight to close the doors and we lock them for the last time and we just go all our separate way, is anybody in Fort Smith going to notice?" They should. They should. Because we ought to be known as, that's that church that's turning the world upside down. That's that church that's growing by leaps and bounds, and they don't have a lot of gimmicks. They're just telling people about the Lord. People are being saved. People are coming through, and they're being baptized in the church. Folk, that old Brother Denny always used to say, the church gets on fire. Fire alarm goes off at 2 o'clock in the morning. Fire trucks start coming here, and our building's on fire, God forbid. But our church house is on fire, and the flames are everywhere, and the firemen and the fire truck. Everybody will stop and look. Everybody will come to see because the church is on fire. If we'll get on fire spiritually, they'll come and see too. They'll come and see what in the world is going on at that church. Did you hear about what's going on at Unity Baptist Church over there on Phoenix? Well, that's turning the world upside down. That's turning our city upside down. Now, we're going to look at, again, in just a minute, and some next week, what brought that about more than just what we've already seen. But the primary reason for that is Paul and Silas and a handful of others went to a pagan, heathen, rejecting city where the enemy is the greatest, and they began to preach and teach Jesus, and folk, it was having an influence. They were winning the heathen. They were winning the sinners. They were winning influential women, and they were causing a stir within that city. We need to be causing a stir. Verse 5, but the Jews which believed not moved with envy. Envy. They were envious of what was going on. They're getting, the pagans said, they're getting people, they're leaving our little cult over here and they're going over there and following that Christ. The people over here, the Jews said, they're some of our women, they're turning their back on Father Abraham and the law. They were not, actually. They were just seeing the fulfillment of what Father Abraham and the law had for them. But they're turning their back on Judaism and they're following this Christ, this Jesus fella, this Paul that is talking about. They're following this Jesus. They were believed not and moved with envy. When we get to turning this world upside down, when we begin to turn this city upside down, there will be the opposition. Some will say, well, yeah, but they're not preaching and teaching the truth. Yes, but they're not. Yeah, but they must be doing something over there. They must have, you know. There'll be those that, there's always the skeptic and the unbelievers, okay? You always have to deal with those. And the more we accomplish for Christ, the more of those there will be. The unbelievers. But the Jews who believe not, moved with envy, took unto themselves lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know what the Jews did? The Jews went out, they went over into the rough side of town. They went over there where the vile reprobates were at. They went over there on the bad side of town and they gathered up some of them old boys and said, you boys want to make a buck? They went over there and said, hey, you guys want to do some things for us? You need to go and do all you can to get this torn down. You need to go over there and find that Paul fella and see if you can't get him run out of town. You need to go over there where them people are beginning to follow him and you need to disrupt that as much as you can. You need to go over there and just do everything you can to tear down what they're doing. We want you to go, and they probably gave specifics. We want you to go to this home. That's where they're meeting. We'll talk about Jason in a minute. You need to go over to Jason's home. They knew who Jason was, or they told him. Said, you need to go over there and just bust in there and do whatever you need to break that up. Lewd fellows of a baser sort. If you look up those two words as it's translated from the Greek, these were the ne'er-do-wells. These were the fellows that didn't, they were evil, they were wicked, they were mean. These were fellows that you didn't want to associate with. They went and got the worst of the worst to tear it down. It says they went and got the lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company, got a group of those together, and set all the city on an uproar. They went through the city stirring things up. They went through the city telling lies about the Apostle Paul. They went through the city and they began to tell falsehoods about these people that were following them. They went through the city and they began to persecute those. Maybe that shopkeeper whose wife had been saved. They went through and that maybe they tore up her shop. Maybe they went through and they told people, don't do any business with this shopkeeper. His wife is following that Christ that Paul fella's talking about. And so they tried to put her, they stirred up the whole town. I'm telling you, they had things stirred up. And it says, and they assaulted the house of Jason. Now you read on in verse 7 and you'll see why, because apparently Paul and Silas had been to Jason's home or probably were staying in Jason's home. Now, who is Jason? We really don't know. The only time he is mentioned is in these few verses here, and he is mentioned in the closing remarks of the book of Romans where he was a companion with the Apostle Paul. I don't know who he was, but he was a dedicated Christian man. We could tell that very quickly. And he had taken Paul in. And so they went to his house. So word got out. Paul and Silas, those fellas, they're staying over there at Jason's house. And so they went there. And they began to go in there and they sought them out. And what were they going to do if they pawned Paul? They were going to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. They were going to have a mockery of a trial and probably a public stoning or a public thrashing. And they were going to just punish these fellas and they were going to, again, maybe even to the point of taking their life. Well, it really made them mad when they got to Jason's and they weren't there. Paul and Silas were not there at the time. They weren't there. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down have come here also." They took Jason and some of the fellow believers, and they took them before the magistrates of the city, and they said, these fellas, they've come to town. They have given a refuge to those that have come to town. The ones that have turned the world upside down. The ones we heard about what they've done up in Philippi. The ones that we heard what they've done over at Ephesus. The ones that we've heard about, and this is all on Paul's second missionary journey. He'd already been there once. And the ones that, you know what they did up at Galatia in that region. They're here now. And so they turn them. And listen to this, a falsehood. Verse 7. Whom Jason hath received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. They took the truth, they distorted it, they manipulated it to say that these men are breaking the laws of Rome because they are claiming that there's somebody who is king besides Caesar. Oh, that's not at all what Jesus had come to do. He didn't come to replace Caesar. He came to save souls. Jesus didn't come to become the political king to cast out the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't do that. Paul did not come to pronounce, there is a new king, Caesar is out, and Jesus is in. That's not what Paul came to tell them. He came to tell them that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus is the one who today we declare that he died and rose again, just like you've read about, you Jews, from the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel and from the Psalms and all of the other books. That's what we're doing. Didn't have anything to do with the political factor. Nothing whatsoever. But folks, let me tell you what. You don't think this is true, go home and read the paper or look at some news. Get things stirred up politically and see if you don't get the city stirred up. You go in and start talking about the politics, and you go in, and that's exactly what they're doing and what Satan is doing here. Get that city stirred up and get them all to turn on the Christians. It's happening in our world today. Happening in our world today. They've come and they've broken the laws. They're saying that Jesus is king. They're denouncing Caesar. I tell you what you do. You study the book of Matthew through the book of Acts and into the epistles. Nowhere will you find that Christianity, the apostles, the workers of Christ, Jesus himself, ever denounced political government. He told us to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and that which is God unto God, which is unto God that which is God's. He told us to pray for our leaders. That's what he told us to do. Total lie. Real quickly in verse 8, and we're not nearly finished with this. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. Oh, I tell you what, they had the city in an uproar. They had the city in a state of just turmoil. What brought about the turmoil in the city of Thessalonica? What brought about that glorious, to me, profound statement about these Christians, that these that have turned the world upside down have gotten to town? What caused that? Jesus died and rose again, and he is the Christ. Folk, I'm telling you what, when we begin to genuinely get out and loudly proclaim that, and we get out and begin to tell our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, we're talking about evangelism, we started last week, that's where this is going. When we begin to tell people about Jesus, and we begin to proclaim Christ to people, and we take it outside the walls of this facility this morning, and we begin to see people accept Christ and we get serious about it, we'll see some other things that happened that brought this about. Folk, I'm telling you today, we will have an effect on other people, and they will respond positively and negatively. We'll get some riff by it. We'll get the critics. But folk, listen. We'll also win people to Christ. Some of those pagans, some of those heathen, some of those who were of the baser sort, we'll get some of those of influential position. We'll get some of those that are just good old everyday common folks like us. And we'll win them to Christ. Folk, I would love to see Unity Baptist Church have that kind of reputation in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Well, Brother Sid, I would too, but I don't see how we can. By doing what Paul did. By doing what Silas did. By doing what God's Word tells us to do. Now today, the most important thing in this whole congregation of this message this morning is, do you know the Christ who died and rose again? Do you know today Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You've been born again, you've been saved. If you haven't, let today be the day that you come to know Christ.